Well, up until that point, up until that happened, I was having a fantastic day. It was a Saturday. It was a beautiful December day here in Vancouver. I was driving around town, running errands, getting things done, making great time as I drove on King Edward Avenue right here, heading west. And I crossed Oak Street on my way to Granville Street, making great time, too good a time, when it happened. An officer jumped out of the bushes holding a radar gun, and for a moment, a shot of adrenaline went through me. I thought, maybe he's got somebody else. But he had this stern look in his face as he stared right at me and directed me to stop my car curbside. I don't know what goes through your mind when that happens, but the instant I thought, what do I tell the officer? Officer, I was going the speed limit and this huge gust of wind came from behind me right when you check my speed. Officer, the reason I was speeding was I really have to go to the bathroom. I was trying to think of maybe some, well, of course, better judgment prevailed, and I just shut my mouth and handed over my license, wondering how much this is going to cost me. How many demerits is this going to be on my license? You know, a speeding ticket can be $200-$300. Feeling foolish, I waited for what seemed like forever till he returned to my car window, handed back my license, and said, "You have a pretty clean driving record. Let's keep it that way. I'm letting you off with a warning. Have a good day and slow down." I couldn't believe it. What? A warning? I was clearly speeding. I was busted. I was caught. I deserved the ticket. And yet he was extending mercy to me. Man, did that feel great. As I drove away slowly, I couldn't believe the sense of relief, the elation of just what happened. I told everyone I saw that day what had happened and how fortunate I had been. To receive mercy is a gift. It's a great gift. It feels great. I think mercy is one of the greatest gifts that we can receive. When was the last time you were shown mercy? When was the last time you extended mercy to someone else? Perhaps offered them, gave them something that they may not have deserved. Well, Jesus talked a lot about mercy. In fact, in the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, which we're working our way through, he had something to say about those who are merciful. Let's take a look at what he had to say. Our reading comes from Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled or satisfied." In our verse today that we're exploring, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Pray with me. Living God, we come today and ask that you would, by your Spirit, teach us about mercy. What is it? How do we receive it? How do we share it with others? How do we be known as merciful people? How do we become aware of our deep need for mercy in our lives, and how might that change us? So we bring these questions before you and invite you to speak to us. Help us to be receptive. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Well, this new year, as I mentioned, we're in this series looking at the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus arrives on the scene in Matthew chapter 5, he is announcing good news. There is a new kingdom that you get to be a part of. There's a new reality breaking into the world, and he's inviting people to live in light of this new reality, to align their lives, to come under the good rule and reign of King Jesus, whose way of living is very different than we're used to. And he's been sharing with us these revolutionary ideas, these counterintuitive things in what we're known as the Beatitudes. And last week, we looked at this one: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be satisfied. And we looked at the hunger for righteousness is the hunger for a world that has been set right. Hunger that our relationships, all of our relationships, would be healed. To hunger for righteousness is to look at our world and to see the brokenness, and to look at our lives and see our own brokenness, and to be hungry for God to set those relationships right. And today, we follow that up with the next one, which teaches us to what we do with our hunger. What do we do when we see brokenness in the world or in our lives? Do we become judgmental? Do we become critical? Or do we become merciful? Now, at first glance, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. It falls a little flat. It doesn't seem very revolutionary. It's like Jesus is saying, be nice, and people will be nice to you. Is that what's happening here? Well, friends, I want to invite you for the next few moments to lean in, because mercy is one of the most important things in all of Scripture. That mercy is at the very heart of God's relationship with us. And it's not an overstatement to say that if we miss mercy, we miss God. That to not extend mercy to others is a sign that we have missed God's mercy for ourselves. In fact, there may be no better indicator of our spiritual condition, of our spiritual health, than whether we extend mercy to others. So for a few moments, we're going to do this. We're going to talk about what it means to experience mercy, and second, what it means to extend mercy. We may think to be merciful means it's talking about our relationship to others. But friends, you can't give what you don't have. And so if you haven't received, if you haven't come to grips with your need, your deep need for mercy, if you haven't experienced it yourself, you will be simply unable to offer it to others. What is mercy? Well, as I was exploring this week, I was thinking about a very common definition might be unexpected kindness. And I thought about my son's hockey team that was leading the other team 7-0 in the second period at a recent game. 7-0. And the coach called the kids over and said, look, we're not going to run up the score on the other team because we've been on the other side way too many times. And we know what it's like to be demoralized. We're not going to do that. We're going to show mercy. And my son Ethan said, Dad, you have my permission to share that story as long as you tell the congregation that I scored one of those 7 goals. And so I'm just doing my job here and mentioning that. Or maybe you think of mercy, you had an older sibling who pinned you down to the ground and you had to say mercy to get out of it. Anybody ever experienced that? Or were any of you were the older sibling who did that to others? Yes, thanks for your confession there. Mercy might be described as love that responds to human need in an unexpected or unmerited way. As Jesus walked through the streets and the towns, people who were in deep need, the lame, the blind, would call out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Show me unexpected kindness that maybe I don't even deserve. Maybe one of the closest definitions for what we're going to talk about today is that mercy is not being given something that we justly deserve. I justly deserved a speeding ticket, yet I was shown mercy. This is where mercy starts, with us knowing our need and experiencing God's mercy. Let me be Captain Obvious here. To be merciful means, are you ready for this? This took me a whole week to come ready. To be merciful means you're full of mercy. Wow. That is brilliant. I know, that took me a long time to come. To be merciful is first to have known your need for mercy and for God to show you mercy and for you to experience it, not just in your head, but in your heart, such that, you know, the little sense of relief and elation that I felt in driving away without the speeding ticket is magnified 1,000 times, and we go, oh, I am so fortunate to be have shown, God has shown me his mercy in Jesus Christ. Thank you. And to live our lives in response to that mercy. Maybe one of the best definitions of mercy is shared with us in Matthew 18, and it's a story that Jesus told about the unforgiving or unmerciful servant. We don't have time to look at it in its entirety, but let me just recap it for you. Jesus tells a story about an employee, a servant, who is in massive debt. Now, I tried to calculate the modern day equivalent. This person, I don't know if he got into trouble with the mafia or gambling debts. He was in debt $100 million. It would have taken him 200,000 years to pay off this debt given a typical salary. A staggering debt. And he owes it to his master. And the master says, it's time to settle your accounts, to pay up. And the man says, I can't pay, I don't have the money. And the first century, being a very merciless kind of place, the master said to him, well, then your wife and your children are going to be sold into slavery to recoup some funds, and you're going to be thrown into prison. And at that moment, this man who is in staggering debt, overwhelming debt, falls to his knees and he pleads and he begs and he says, I will pay it back. Please, please be patient with me. And in a beautiful verse in Matthew 18, then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. Now the word pity is maybe not the best translation. We think of pity as just he felt sorry for him, but the term here in the Bible is one of a deep sense of compassion that his master, his heart went out to him. He saw this man very broken, about to lose his family and everything, and he felt for him. He identified with his brokenness and his pain. And he imagined, what would that be like to be in that place? And it says that he released him and forgave his debt. Who paid the debt? Well, the master absorbed the massive loss. You know, the word mercy, coming from the Old Testament, is the word rahamim, which describes a womb-like love. Think about the relationship that a mother has with a child in her womb. Not this sense of, if a child is in distress, that child is somehow other and detached from me, but this child is so a part of me that if they're in distress, if they're uncomfortable, so am I. This deep and intimate connection. And the master looks on this indebted man and expresses this very maternal love that says, I can't imagine what that would be like. And my heart goes out to you. And I will do whatever is in my power to relieve your situation, to change your situation, to absorb your debt. And friends, the reason this story is told is it's a story about us. Who's the indebted person? It's us. The Bible teaches that our sin and our brokenness and our self-centeredness and our selfishness has created a debt. that we can never repay. Maybe intuitively we get this, because if you're in a broken relationship, for example, you steal or you lie or you somehow break trust with a colleague or a family member, if you explode in anger and you hurt somebody, there is a separation in that relationship. And there is a sense in which you can't go on until you address that gap. You either need to somehow repay that person if you stole money from them, or they need to absorb that loss and forgive you so that there is not an indebtedness between you. And here's the good news of the gospel is, though you are indebted $100 million, is your master looks at you and his heart goes out to you. You are in a hopeless situation. You have no hope. Spiritually speaking, you cannot repay that debt. And so God absorbs that debt. He forgives that debt. He shows you mercy in the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the face of God's mercy, and that he clears our $100 million debt. He absorbs that at the cross. Here's how Paul put it, is when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, and having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. God has not treated you as your sins deserve, but he's been merciful. He releases you. He forgives you. That debt has been cleared. And now, because of Christ, there's no separation between you and God. This is why in the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to come to a little later in this series, we see these words as part of our prayer: forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. God's mercy is a miracle. Now, the rest of the Matthew 18 story, the guy with the $100 million debt who is forgiven, takes a sudden, unexpected turn, because we see how he responds. And shockingly, this man that we just talked about, having been forgiven $100 million debt, does not somehow appreciate what has happened, because he goes and finds somebody who owes him $10,000, a tiny fraction of the debt he was forgiven. And the Bible says that he demands that person repay him. And when that person cannot repay the $10,000, the scripture says he choked him and threatened him and was put in jail until he repaid. And friends, this is a little picture of what it looks like to not understand God's mercy for us. See, if we haven't appreciated, if we haven't appropriated how merciful God has been to us, we will not have the capacity to be merciful to others. It's as if you close your heart to others, God is saying, you've closed your heart to my mercy. You haven't got it. You've completely missed it. Unfortunately, it's really easy to be blind, to be blinded to our need for God's mercy, to forget all about it and to move on, and to treat others with judgment, with condemnation, to be critical and to forget, I was in debt $100 million. I deserved such a great penalty, and God freed me of that. So time and time we come back to this miracle of mercy, and we're reminded of this. I heard a story recently of a soldier who returned from service. I believe it was during the conflict in Afghanistan. And he told the story of how his battalion or his unit was under attack, and he got separated, and he took refuge in this abandoned motel, and the Taliban came and tried to find any soldiers that they could, any enemies, and kill them. And he hid under a bed, and he heard that the soldiers, the Taliban, come in, and they just, you know, filled the place with bullets. And somehow, after the shooting stopped, he realized, I'm still here. And he got out from under the bed, and he saw the bed beside him was all full of bullet holes, and there was bullet holes everywhere. And somehow, he had been spared. He couldn't believe it. Somehow, he had escaped. And when he went home, I'm sure there was trauma to deal with, of course, but he came home with this profound awareness that, I can't believe I'm alive. That every day he woke up with this profound sense, I had been shown mercy. My life was spared. I don't know why, I don't know how, but it's a miracle. And he said his friends would complain about their jobs and about, you know, their families and their living situations. And he said, I get it, but you're alive. You're alive. Do you realize how fortunate you are? Friends, as we realize God's mercy for us, we live with this profound change of perspective. God has been so merciful to me. I've been set free. Well, as people who have experienced mercy, we then become people who extend mercy. As I said before, there's perhaps no better sign of our spiritual health or our spiritual condition than when we are extending mercy to others. That when we see people in need, we are the ones that are showing them unexpected or undeserved kindness. That God's mercy has so transformed us, it has filled us, and we began to spill that mercy onto others and share it. We become people who extend mercy. Let's be real practical here for a few moments and talk about what it looks like to extend mercy. First, I want to suggest that to extend mercy is to start with the people around you. To begin close to home, begin with your roommates. Begin with your family members, with your colleagues, with your neighbors. See, when you live with somebody or you work with somebody, you see all their inconsistencies. You see their idiosyncrasies. You see their quirks, all of the 101 things that irritate you. And so after 22 years of marriage and your husband is still putting dishes in the sink instead of the dishwasher, and I'm just sharing this for a friend. You see that, and that irritates you. Some of the hardest places to show mercy are at home. But what are the irritations that you see right around you? Sometimes the mercy starts not in the big and obvious, but the little things around you. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians 4, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's fault because of your love. When your neighbor brings his work truck and insists on parking it in front of your house for some unexplained reason, again, sharing for a friend, and you get your groceries and then you have to make 6 trips because your car is so far. Sometimes, friends, we need to remember God's mercy for us and that it affects that we don't get caught up in the little petty things of life. I have a friend who I was talking about this kind of thing with, and she said, I had an experience of being shown mercy this week. I've had this injury from skiing and it's causing chronic pain. And I went to this grocery store, kind of grocery store cafe thing. And I was standing in line and the person, the cashier was so slow. It was unbelievable how slow she was in getting to me. And she said, you know, I'm not proud of this, but I shot her all of the ugliest nonverbal cues that I could. I kind of sighed and I looked at her like, are you serious? And I did everything I could. I'm not proud of that. And I got to the front of the line and she rang through my groceries. And then she looked at me and she just said, you know, I want to apologize. I've kind of been going really slow today, and a lot slower than I should be. That would have been good. And I just want to apologize. And my friend instantly backed up and thought, I am so embarrassed of all these nonverbal cues I was sending you. And said, I've got this pain from skiing, and it's kind of weighing me down. And the cashier said, oh, that must be so tough. Can I buy you a cup of tea and you can sit down here and just take a break? My friend said, she showed me mercy. I didn't deserve that. I was prepared for a fight and she backed down and showed me mercy. She gave me something I didn't deserve. Not only did it make me feel better, but it made me want to be a better person. When I feel impatient and upset, blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. Second, to extend mercy is to build bridges with people who are different than you. Does anybody notice that we live in a very polarized world where you pick your side on any particular issue, whether that be politically or whatever, and you retreat to your camp, and then you lob hand grenades to the other side? You demonize the other side. You make a big deal of their faults. You attack. You are merciless. You watch CNN. The other camp watches Fox News, and you lob bombs at each other. Or you're on this side of the pipeline, and other people are on the other side of the pipeline debate. And it's become very tense and nasty. This is kind of what when I read Facebook posts, which I don't often do because it gets me too upset. Our world is very polarized. And we can be tempted to be a part of that. But I think that to show mercy is to build bridges with people who are very different than us. To refuse to caricature the other side. And to point out all their faults. No. To be a person of mercy is to go, you know what? They're broken, and so am I. They're different, and they have their issues, but I have my own issues. To be a follower of Christ, to know the mercy of God, means that we have no basis whatsoever to be superior, to feel and cast off an air of superiority towards others, to judge others, to make jokes about others, to put others down because they have a different lifestyle, different theological perspective, different sexual orientation, different religious views, different political views. To be a person of mercy doesn't mean we can't disagree, but it's to build a bridge with people who are different than us. When was the last time you had coffee with somebody who was really different than you? Or had somebody who is very different than you over for dinner, went out for lunch at work? Sociologists tell us, you know, you just cluster with the people who are exactly like you. They're your same ethnicity, same socioeconomic status, same values, same political beliefs. To be a person of mercy is to build bridges with those who are different than us. One day Jesus was at a party. And Matthew tells us that there were tax collectors and prostitutes at this party. I often wonder what the conversation was like at that party. And the Pharisees see all of this so-called riffraff coming and going from the party. And they say to the Pharisees say to the disciples, why does your teacher associate with such scum? And Jesus hears them. And he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. And then he says this, in the context of judgment, he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Pharisees, you're all about the sacrifices and doing it right. But I want you to know that you can't just go to worship and sing praise songs and then walk out the door and treat people like dirt. That's not what I desire. I desire mercy. How do you treat people who are very different than you? Are you merciful? Finally, and maybe the most challenging, is to extend mercy, is to forgive those who hurt you. When somebody hurts you, when somebody criticizes you, you have one of two responses. Either you write them off or you get even. Those are kind of two default modes when somebody hurts us. And then we remember, what did God do? When we were enemies of God, in our ignorance, did God write us off? Did he get even with us? Or did he give us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance? How merciful has God been to us? Can we not be merciful then to others in light of how God has reacted to us? Frederick Buechner says, of all the seven deadly sins, anger has got to be the most fun, because to lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over in your tongue the prospect of revenge. Oh, how sweet that feels. And yet it destroys us in the end. Ephesians 4, stop being bitter and angry and mad at others. Don't yell at one another or curse each other or ever be rude. Instead, be kind and merciful and forgive others, just as God forgave you because of Christ. Let me land with a story that I heard a friend who is a pastor in Calgary. This woman is a part of his congregation. He shared this with me recently. Her name is Helen. Several years ago, Helen went through a very traumatic and deep loss in her life. See, her father, who was 90 years old at the time, lived by himself in rural Saskatchewan, somewhere outside of Yorkton. And one morning he heard some noise. He got up. There were two teenagers, age 15 and 18, who were stealing gas and tools from him. They had criminal records, and once they saw that this elderly gentleman, 90-year-old, saw them, they knew that he would recognize them and report them, and they'd be in a lot of trouble. So in that moment, those two teenagers beat him. They beat him mercilessly, and he succumbed to his injuries just a few days later. And Helen, his daughter, was absolutely devastated. Her life had just this explosion of violence and grief and anger and bitterness. And for 2 years, she, even though she's a follower of Christ, she wrestled understandably with such intense anger and bitterness towards these two teens. And she began to pray through this because it was so painful and these feelings were growing in her. 2 years later, the trial comes and this unexpected thing happens. They're leaving the courtroom one day after the hearings, and this woman drops her purse, and Helen just instinctively picks it up and looks at her and realizes this is the mom of one of the accused. And she just exchanges for a moment this look of a kind of a smile, just a gentleness about her. And as she begins to see this family and understand the story of these boys, she's moved. And her heart, in some strange way, goes out to these boys. These are the boys who killed her father. And she realizes they are not demons, that they are human beings, and that they have their own brokenness. And the reporters say that every day during the lunch break, that the two sides on the courtroom, the two sides sitting apart, would get together and have coffee and have lunch. The lawyer said, I don't understand it. I've never seen a trial like this. And they began to relate as people, extending mercy to one another. And in time, Helen felt it would be appropriate to write to these boys in prison. And she began corresponding. And I don't want to suggest that this was somehow easy. This was incredibly painful for her to do. And in time, this relationship seemed to foster. And one day, Helen said to these boys, "I want to ask for your forgiveness because I've harbored anger and bitterness towards you. I've wanted you to get paid back, and I can't do that anymore. Would you forgive me?" And these two boys who are accused of murder are so broken and shocked by her request for forgiveness that they break down and they ask her for forgiveness. And this is a difficult relationship. Helen would tell you that she continues to suffer. She found out that one of the boys grew up without parents. And Ron, let's call him, was reported to have said, "Helen has become the mom I never had." And Helen wrote back and said, "In a way, I feel a little bit like his mother." Mercy is tough stuff. Mercy is challenging. Mercy is a miracle. And yet, as we're reminded of God's mercy for us, wow, we have a desire to extend that mercy to others. Somebody asked Helen, "How can you possibly do that?" She said, "I can't explain it. But I know that God has been merciful to me, and Jesus lives in me. Jesus is the face of God's mercy, and he lives in me. And somehow, miraculously, that's been coming out towards others." Friends, as we become people who savor and recognize our need for mercy, our delight in God's mercy, we want to be people who extend that mercy to others. Are you aware of God's mercy? Your need for God's mercy? Are you aware of the gift of his mercy to you? And can you now hear the call to extend that to others? Pray with me. Living God, we need your mercy. We're so far in a hole of debt, we can never repay it. And yet we're so grateful, Jesus, that you have paid the debt for us. You have absorbed that debt. You've nailed it to the cross. Let us be people who live in light of your mercy and share it with others. And friends, perhaps there's a situation in your life, a broken relationship. Someone has hurt you. Someone is so different than you in your life, and you struggle with those differences. Maybe there's someone that comes to mind. Take a moment to just ask God for God's help to fill you afresh with mercy so you can extend it to others. Lord, your mercies to us are new every morning. Fill us with this gift of your mercy. In Christ's name, amen.